Take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 22 through 29 this morning. Let's look to our Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. You've given us wisdom here that we so desperately need. I pray that You would help me to clearly explain it, that we would understand it, and that by Your Spirit You would enable us to obey it, becoming more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Just ask Your blessing now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, 30 Sayings of the Wise, Part 1. I know that's not really that original, but as you maybe remember, a couple weeks ago, we started introducing this section, a section of the book of Proverbs that is not necessarily, it's more, I guess, random. They're not necessarily listed in a particular smaller groups. So in studying through this, is would do this. Am I cutting in and out? Okay, not sure what's going on there. Is that better? Nope. Is that better? Can you hear me now? Okay. There we go. Is that better? Maybe. Every time I look down, is it here? All right. Anyway, we to study this passage, looking at groupings of these sayings of the wise. And because of that, we're going to do it in a little different format. I'm going to take five groupings, and there's 30 sayings, as we saw last or a couple weeks ago, and we'll be looking at five of them at a time. And as we do that, because it's a little more random, I also want to give you the chance to pick the songs of the week. So I encourage you, we had a number of favorites that were requested that worked out this week. If you want songs sung, just, there's a on the side table, there's a stack of papers there. Put your favorite song on there, put it in the jar, and I will work those into the order over these next 6 weeks. So that's kind of give you a chance to participate in this, and just to let you know, it's going to be a little more random in a sense these next few weeks. Obviously, next week we'll be out at Hickory Hills, but that's why it's going to be part one, part three, part four, part five, part six. Okay, so just know it's not going to be necessarily that original. I don't believe in kind of shoehorning the Word of God into something that's not there, but it is truth that God wants us to have, and so He has communicated that to us. I want to preach that faithfully to you. So with that saying, we're going to be tackling the 30 Sayings of the Wise, Part 1. Before I came here in 2009, been working in a church down in Cambridge, just as I was going through seminary, working under the associate pastor there, whose name is Dr. Doug Brown, who's a teacher or professor in the seminary there as well. And he took me out to eat before I left, and he said, three things. Number one, work hard on your messages. Number two, love people. Number three, I can't remember what number three is. And it bugged me to no end that he could never remember what number three was. But anyway, his advice was sound, and I needed to hear that, and have sought by God's grace and help to do that over the years. I think the third one was probably be patient, because that's really good advice too. And there's another book that I've read that said three things, and that was the three things. So maybe that's what it was. And I needed to hear these. This passage of Scripture gives us things that we need to hear. It is advice from wise advice that we need to listen to. If we will follow it, we will live the best way that God calls us or wants us to do. A couple weeks ago, as we started this studying the sayings of the wise from our book, the study of the book of Proverbs, you know, it started in verse 17 through 21. We saw the need to why trust God's word and to heed the reasons of number one, it enriches and enables us. God's word gives us the nutrients that you need for yourself and for others. It enables you to trust Him now for life now and eternally when we're instructed from the word of God. So if we will listen to it, it will do that for us. Number two, it enlightens and equips us. God's word reveals God to us. It is His revelation to us. and gives us the confidence in His truth and knowledge. There is truth, there is certainty, and we can build our lives on that. This is what God gave us, and we need to hear. And not only that, it's what we need for life and ministry to others. It is a foundation for witnessing and for apologetics, being able to defend our faith, to give an answer to those that send to us. Now, having heard the call to listen and heed, or listen and apply the sayings of the wise, which is this whole, you know, beginning of verse 17 into chapter 23 and all of 24, before we turn to back some sayings of Solomon, we need to study and heed these 30 sayings of the wise, part one. And from this first five sayings given in these verses, 22 through 29, we will seek to listen and apply to our lives. Again, remember, as I said a couple weeks ago, that this is probably similar, utilizing some of the sayings from the instruction of Menemope. He was an Egyptian scribe around 1000 B.C., 1300 to 1000 B.C., that wrote some instructions for his son to pass on. And because of the culture of the world, probably Hezekiah's men knew of that, and they utilized that. Right? But it's not a word for word. It's not totally taken out, even as you see, like verse 23 has no parallel in that instruction. Right? Verses 26 and 27, there's no parallel. So it's not a wholehearted, you know, we just plagiarized somebody else's material and took it and used it. There was truth there, there was wisdom, and much like other portions of the Bible that mention, you know, the poets of the Cretes and the book of Assumption of Moses and the book of Enoch, like in Jude, those. That doesn't mean that everything that those things stand for is right, but what is included in Scripture is correct, is truth, and God wanted us to have it, so He preserved it for us. And so we have that here, and we can learn from that. As God took, you know, a holy man of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and gave us His Word, God's Word. And that's what ultimately is what we have here and why we can build our lives on it. So, looking at this first section of the sayings, of the 30 sayings of the wise, these are things that we need to learn from. And you'll notice there's four negatives and one positive. So I'm going to start on a negative note, leave you on a positive note. Okay? Got that? All right. So the first saying is, don't take advantage of those you can, in verses 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. What we find here is the instruction not to rob the poor, the weak, just because they are, because they lack the resources to resist. Don't take advantage of that. There's many instructions, both from the like in Exodus 23:6, you know, to not take advantage of the poor. Instead, you are actually to help the poor, according to Deuteronomy 16:18. Another case is Zechariah 7:10. The post-exilic period, they were taking advantage of the poor again, and instead they were instructed in chapter 8, verse 16, to help the poor. This is a common tendency among, because of our sinful nature, that we take advantage of those we can for our own benefits. And Scripture is saying, stop that. Don't do that. It's wrong. Not only is it wrong, you know, it says, don't oppress the afflicted at the gate. The gate is the place of legal transactions. It would be like going to the courthouse, right? That's where, if you had more resources, you could legally take advantage of others. And often the rich did that. So it was wrong, but it's also, as verse 23 says, the another reason is that the Lord will plead their cause. God notices, and He will stand up for them. In fact, He's going to do to you what you did to them. You robbed them, He's going to rob you. Or He's his plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Isaiah 33, verse 1 was a warning there. You do this. God's going to do this to you. So watch out. God is a protector of those who are weak. Throughout the Psalms, many, many Psalms, David writes about that. In Psalm 12, verse 5, Psalm 35, verse 10, Psalm 43, verse 1, Psalm 68, verse 5, Psalm 140, verse 12, Psalm 146, verse 5. In his own life, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 39, you find David rejoicing that God has recognized his cause and his poverty. Remember the instance with Nabal? And he came to Nabal saying, hey, you know, we helped you out. Can you help us out here? You know, they were on the run from Saul and in a hard place, and they needed some resources, and they asked a man that should have been willing to share, and he, a rich man. And he laughs in their face and like, who are you? Right? Get out of here. Now, the whole instance works out. David starts to stand up for himself. God spares him through Abigail, a wise woman, whom he later marries. And in the end, he gets the resources, and God punishes the rich man who wasn't willing to share. So it's an instance of God standing up. And throughout history, God does that. So don't take advantage of those you can. It's a bit like, you know, older siblings taking advantage of younger siblings, right? You've never done that if you're an older sibling. Or you're a younger sibling, you have no memory of your older sibling, you know, doing this to you. I've heard stories about siblings who got their younger siblings to give them all their dimes in trade for their nickels, because they didn't understand the concept that, you know, just because it's bigger doesn't mean it's better, right? Or, you know, we see this sometimes happen in our house where an older sibling will get their younger sibling to do all sorts of things for them. Go get this for me, and go do that, and go do this, and go do that. It's like, wait a second, you're capable. You don't get to have the right to boss your sibling around. Go do it yourself. So, but they usually get away with this until they're caught by their parent, and then, you know, they get in trouble. Are you taking advantage of others whenever you can? You say, well, I don't do that, but do we, you know, use legal loopholes to get what we want or get out of something we don't want to do? We don't pay a fair price for someone just because someone is in a desperate situation. Or no, we take advantage of them. Or maybe forcing an employee to do what we don't want to do. Or you know, the sin nature is multitude of instances here. You realize that you're really robbing them. You understand that Jesus will judge you for that someday. Chapter 22, verse 16, as we saw a few weeks ago, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. I mean, that's in this life. But ultimately, 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One of our evening speakers this last week at family camp reminded of this. And this is a reward ceremony, but it's also a loss of reward, where you recognize what you could have done for God, how you could have served, and now you're missing out. Now, that's for believers. For unbelievers, this is a great white throne judgment, where you will stand before God, and because your name is not in the book of life, you will be judged according to your deeds, and you will give account of even every idle word that you have spoken, every good and bad thing you've done will only make hell worse for you. This is the reality that we face. Are we ready for that? Are we living in light of that every day? And if you're the one being taken advantage of, do you find comfort in that God will make it right in the end? That's where ultimately we leave it to Him. Places like Romans 14 and 2 Peter chapter 2, where you commit to God who judges righteously, or James chapter 4. Right? We ultimately leave justice up to Him because we can't make it right. And He is the only one who perfectly knows how to make it all right. Are you treating the poor with kindness and generosity instead? First thing. Second saying, don't befriend those who misuse anger, verses 24 and 25, or verses of the month. It says, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. Do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So it instructs us not to befriend the angry person. It's the idea, you know, don't envy them. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, of evil men, don't be desire to be with them. Go hang out with them. Otherwise, you'll bring a shame to your parents, as chapter 28, verse 7 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 warns us of hanging out with sinning Christians who are under church discipline, because you know, you only convey that you're okay with everything they're doing. And in the context there is the sin that corrupts, you know, the leaven that spreads. So we need to remove ourselves. Not that you would ever say hi to them, not that you would ever talk to them in other places, but you're seeing them, you know, as Matthew chapter 18 says, let them be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. What do heathens and tax collectors need? They need the gospel. So you need to be intentional about seeking to share the gospel with them, not buddy-buddy with them anymore, because we can't have the same level of fellowship anymore. The word here for angry is the word for literally nose. I know I've talked about this some before, but you know, it's the idea is because your nose often reveals your anger, right? You know, the flaring nostrils, the reddening of the face. So in Hebrew, the idea is that someone who has the nose is another word for anger. And it says people, and then it goes on to talk about the furious. These are the ones that are heated, the wrathful or rageful. They're just boiling over here. Don't hang out with those people. Chapter 13, verse 20 tells us, you know, if you walk with the wise, you'll be wise, but if you're a companion of fools, you'll be destroyed. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, as well as chapter 4, verse 14, you are not to walk with the evil person, right? So don't go in the same direction as they're going. Chapter 15, verse 18, and 29, verse 22, the angry person stirs up strife and abounds in sin. Do you want to be caught up in that? The stirring up, sucked in, almost like the idea of, you know, like gives me the impression of you're out in the ocean, you know, those maelstroms or whatever, you know, the big whirlpools in the ocean. You don't want to get close to those. You'll be sucked in. Don't go that way. Chapter 14, verse 17, the rational person acts foolishly. Chapter 16, verse 32, it's better to be slow to anger. Right? So don't go down that road. An example of this in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, Jacob praying for his children, and he gives a curse on Simeon and Levi, who, because of their anger, got caught up and murdered an entire city. All right, they're standing up for their sister, yes, but they tricked the city of into getting circumcised, and while their guys are all still in pain, you know, they go in and they slaughter them all. And the rest of her brothers come in and take everything. You know, some great guys in Israel's history, right? That's where the truthfulness of Scripture, warts and all. So don't you know, there is curses for that. Don't go that way. Why? Lest you learn his ways, literally path. And if you, this idea of path and ways in Proverbs is this rutted path that you keep going down. It's easy to get stuck in that, right? You ever tried to drive down a trail where, there's deep ruts? It makes me think of, hey, you've been at Mike Snyder's and you go north on the dirt road, not gravel road, dirt road. You try to not straddle it because it'll like basically take out the bottom of your vehicle if you do that. So you're trying to like go one way or the other, and it's a lot harder, right? That's the idea. Don't get sucked into that. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, verse tells us to don't follow the crowd. Don't go along with them. Or 1 Corinthians 15, 33, that, you know, evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. This is the warnings against hanging out with the wrong kind of people, sinful people. Meaning, I mean, I know we're all sinners, so it means, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that it's evident in their lives. It's the natural habit of them. Why? Because they set a snare for your soul. Exodus chapter 23, verse 33, and verse chapter 34, verse 12, warn of the contamination of hanging out with the people in Canaan. Because you start to worship the idols that they worship. Don't even ask about how they worship their idols, it says. Oh, why? Because sin is contagious and deadly, and especially anger. Now, we're talking about sinful anger here because anger is actually a God-given emotion. Do you realize that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 tells us we are to be angry and not sin. Man, actually, to be angry, how can you do that without being sinful? Well, it's being angry at the things that God is angry at. It's being angry at sin rather than, usually we're angry because our will has been thwarted. And now we're lashing out. We're trying to control the situation. But if we're truly angry at something that God wants us to be angry at, it gives us a power and an energy to focus on the problem and seek to overcome that. Being angry at things like abortion, euthanasia, right? Sins that you know, human trafficking, those are things that we should be righteously angry at. But too often we're angry at the wrong things. So don't befriend those who misuse anger. You know, when someone is going for a trade, usually they're paired with a journeyman, right? Someone who understands the job and knows how to work. Not a red-green type kind of guy, okay? You don't want to learn from that guy, because all you need is duct tape. And that really doesn't solve everything, okay? He may look like it does, but it really doesn't in the end. You want to learn from the expert, not the one who gets it, you know, kind of half-hearted, ad hoc through life. Are you befriending those who misuse angry? You don't want to be a bully's friend. And tragically, you know, too often, sometimes you even end up marrying someone like this, right? This is where Scripture warns us not to be into those kind of relationships. Someone who's controlled. I'm not saying Christians, we get angry, right? And we should repent and make it right. And God restores and forgives. But someone's life who is characterized by this, because they've given into the flesh and they're walking in the flesh, that's not the kind of person you want to be around. Do you realize how sinful friends corrupt? Watch who your friends are, right? And even as Christians, when we're seeking to help other Christians, we need to be careful. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 warns us, right? To you know, the person, we see a brother sinning, and what do? We're supposed to help them, but it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you also be tempted. Why? Because they're probably, if they're living in sin, they're probably going to sin when you try to correct them. And if you're not careful, you will react in sinful anger or be sucked into the sin, and now you're sinning as well. So that's why a mature person should go to them, not a novice, not an immature Christian, and seek to help them carefully. And ultimately, do you realize the danger that it will lead you into? It will lead you, a snare to your soul. Are you befriending the wise instead? We've seen this back in chapter 1. Warns about hanging out with those people who just want to take people's lives and get rich quick. And instead, we need to listen to Lady Wisdom. Those are the kind of friends we need. Third saying, don't be stupid in your financial promises. Verses 26 and 27. No parallel with the instruction of the men of hope. Do not be one who shakes hands in a pledge or a loan. One of you who is surety for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? Several things here. If you remember, shaking hands and pledge is the idea you become surety for somebody else. They can't pay. You now have to pay. You're taking on their debt as if it's your own. You know, chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, strongly warned against this. It is a very stupid thing to do. As well as chapter 11, verse 15, 17, 18, and 20, verse 16, and 27, verse 13. Both of those are very similar. Again and again, it warns, don't. It's stupid. Why? Because they might take your, you know, you might have to pay. And if you don't have anything to pay, they'll take your bed. Your last resource is kind of the picture there. You know, now, the law did have some protections. They weren't allowed to come into your house and take that. And they were supposed to keep it overnight. Right? But unfortunately, too often it was done. And since this is 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, the widow, prophet's widow, who is in dreadful fear that her sons are going to be taken and put into slavery because of her husband's death. Now, if you remember how that turns out, Elisha helps her. You know, he says, all right, go borrow every pot, go into your house. You know, the only thing she has is a little oil, and just start pouring. She fills up all the oil. And then I love the best part. She's like, now what do I do? He's like, duh, go and sell it, right? You know, and then she doesn't. She pays off the debts. You know, God, again, standing up for the poor. don't be stupid in your financial promises. You know, a credit card can be a great tool or a terrible temptation, right? If you pay off your credit card every month, then they work for you. But if you don't pay off your credit card, especially today's interest rates, like 20-some percent, right, you quickly become enslaved to it. I mean, now, like 20% interest rate, you're pretty much stuck in a hole that you can never get out of. It's just one example of this kind of stupidity. Are you being stupid in your financial promises by taking on foolish debt or even the debts of others? Parents, sometimes it's, you know, your kids come to you and they need bailing outs. Well, like, you know, and you need to walk through that. Is this a wise thing to do, or is this only going to enable, you know, more foolishness? Or maybe a friend comes to you and wants help. Too often we protect people from the consequences of their actions when maybe what they need to do is experience that. I know people that have gone through bankruptcy. It was a great experience in the end. Now they're doing so much better because they learned, finally learned, some of those, you know, lessons that they should have learned a long time ago. You know, parents, we should be teaching our children, you know, from a young age, as we talked about last time in the beginning of chapter 22, to train our children in the context there of money, especially. Do you realize the poverty and shame that this can lead to? You know, not just for them, but for you as you get sucked into it. Maybe you go bankrupt as well. Are you being wise in your financial promises instead? And sort of other resources, God's Word is what we need. God's given other people, like Dave Ramsey and others, to help with that. And, you know, as pastor and deacons, we would be willing to help you with that. Don't be stupid in your financial promises. Be wise. And number four, saying, don't violate the property rights of others. Verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. This instruction here is to don't remove the ancient landmark. This is the border marker. Job chapter 24, verse 2 condemns this kind of thing where you would, you know, move it just a little bit. Some even talk about, you know, moving it like a half inch a year. But over the years, you could increase the size of your property and effectively you're stealing your neighbor's property. But the important part is to recognize, you know, it says, which your fathers have said, that your ancestors did this. But ultimately, in light of Deuteronomy 19:14 and 27:17, God is the one who set that, right, in Israel. And so you're really ultimately going against God. There's a reoccurring problem. Hosea chapter 5, verse 10 talks about them still doing this in the time of the exile. It's all about respecting the property rights of others. You ever kept a neighbor's tool longer than you should have? Confession time, I did this once. And it was one of those things, you know, it just kind of, you know, days creeps into months, and months creeps into years, until finally someone came looking for it. And I had to fess up where it was, and I didn't realize the situation. There were some, you know, complicating factors, but I should have returned that, you know, not kept it as long, because ultimately what you're doing is stealing. Are you violating the property rights of others? You know, keep what's not yours, or you return it in worse condition. You've done damage to it and you don't make it right. You know, it's still part of that. Do you realize that God has given property rights? He's the author of that. And what is part of the law? You shall not steal. That means people have the right to own things. So this idea of communal property and all that, number one, it just doesn't work. You ever notice the public park? You ever go to the public park? What do you notice about the public park? I mean, sure, there's some nice things there, but they maybe were nice because everybody's been using it and nobody takes care of it unless, you know, the city pays people to do that. And let me tell you, people who are paid to take care of things don't do as good a job as people who are taking care of their own stuff. Usually there's trash around. It's just part of the, you know, the reality of it. Now, I appreciate living in a small town where there is more community pressure to take care of the community things. You see, in some big cities, public parks are not so nice sometimes. Public spaces, people abuse them. And why? Because they're not understanding the private rights. You try to go on somebody's property, though, without skiing, especially in a small town, right? What could happen? Well, they might get the click-click policy, right? I mean, just saying, there is that reality. Then they have that right. It's a God-given right. We need to respect the rights of others around us. And that's basically what this verse is saying. And we need to learn this from a young age, because children have no concept of property rights, right? It's like, you have that, I want it, I'm going to come get it. No, your sister had that first, and she's allowed to play with it. If she sets it down and walks away, then that's a different story, right? You know, these are things you have to work through. And then you have to, when you're over at somebody's house, you don't just break all their toys. Like, that's just not how you should treat. That's be kind and loving. I digress a little bit here. Anyway, can you tell I have young kids, and we're working through some of these things. Are you treating, ultimately God's the one in control of us, and then are you treating the property of others with respect instead? And then lastly, the fourth saying here, do excel in all your work. This is the positive, gone from the negative to the positive. You see a man who excels in his work. He will stand before kings or rulers. He will not stand before unknown or obscure men. The saying here is one who, if you excel, if you're quick or skilled at your work, it's like Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might, right? It's my dad's life verse, and it showed we were definitely taught to work because of it. Because there's no device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And Romans chapter 12, verses 11, tells us that we are not to be lagging in diligence. We are to work hard. Work at what we do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Don't steal, but work hard with your hands. Labor. So you can have extra to give to the one who has needs. And when you do this, when you develop a good work ethic, it says you will stand before kings or leaders. Chapter 12, verse 24, it tells us that, that see a man who excels in, there's one who scatters yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is yet, but it leads to poverty. That is not, chapter 11, I wonder why. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor, right? You're diligent, you end up in greater responsibilities. You see this play out in Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. As he's noticed, he is promoted and ultimately ends up second in charge in the nation. Others, Moses, Daniel, Nehemiah, is an instance in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 28. Jeroboam is noticed by King Solomon and put in charge. Now, that story turns out a little differently because ultimately he gets anointed king of the northern tribe. Solomon's a little jealous, tries to kill him, and that all plays out. You can read that on your own. But the point is, he was a good worker, and so he got promoted. Otherwise, you'll be in front of people who don't really care or know, right? They're not that important, and they get to boss you around. So you're even less important, right? I mean, you're lower on the totem pole then. Reality is, people notice the quality of our work, don't they? I found it interesting growing up. My dad, who, he pastored, but also had to work bivocationally, and he did construction. My dad told me one time, I remember him saying, sticks with me, he never had to advertise. Why? Word of mouth. People saw his work. They knew he was a good worker, knew he could do a lot of different things, and they called him, asking him to work. Are you excelling in all your work? Do you realize others will notice and commend your work or reward you? Do you understand God is the one who you should really be doing it for, though, in the end? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 tells us that God is watching, right? He's the one who's seeing. And ultimately, he's the one that we should be working for. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, just when they're watching, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then it reverses that talk to masters as well. But ultimately, you do it because who's always watching? God, right? And he's the one you should be doing it for. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that we are to seek to please him. Right? And the context there is eternally, in light of the coming judgment, you know, that we are to seek to please the one who will judge us one day. So therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Are you doing your best in all you do? Too often, we settle for, well, good enough for government work, right? Can't see that from the road. You only paint one side of the barn, because that's what they see, right? You know, or whatever it is, you know, this mentality. And there's a place for, you know, recognizing priority of work, what things are important, but whatever we do, we should do it to the best of our ability. When I was 13, my parents took me out to eat, as they did all my siblings at that age, and had a heart-to-heart chat about what were their expectations in these next teen years in my life, and sought to give me some of the advice that I would need in the coming years. I'm thankful for that. My parents that cared enough to do that. Will you heed the wise advice of God to live the best life? Are you not taking advantage of those you can, not befriending those who misuse anger, not being stupid in your financial promises, not violating the property rights of others, and excelling in all your work? Are you listening to the wise? Father, we thank you for your instruction from your word. Help us to live in light of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.